Jones once asked, "Are we so blinded by concern about what we think we're not getting that we can't see or appreciate what we are getting?" Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and want a Christian Questions travel mug, this is what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net.
And if you do have a Christian whoops, that's right, I interrupt you.
If you have a Christian whoops, what do you mean?
Actually, we're going to talk about a Christian whoops this morning.
All right.
But anyway.
Well, Rick, it's August 28th, 2005, and all audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
That being said, if you do have a Christian question, want to reopen a previously aired topic, let us know, and we will be glad to see what we can do. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, the guy behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. And Fred, you must be feeling a lot better today than you were last week at this time.
Yes, I am. Much better.
Remember last week at this time?
Oh, yes.
We were all in a panic. How come we're not on the air? Anyway, Jonathan, where were we besides having troubles last week? Where were we?
Well, our subject last week, Rick, was, so what's the story with Moses? And we had some guests with us.
Yeah, and we had young Daniel, 7-year-old Daniel, helping us out with the program and his family there.
What a reader.
He's something. He really, really, the whole family really enjoyed being here. It was great to have them. And, the story of Moses, I feel bad because we rushed through so much of that story. We definitely need to revisit that sometime in the future.
Definitely.
Too much good stuff there that we just did not touch on. But anyway, today we are going to deal with what could be a Christian oops.
Ooh, okay.
Yeah. What's the question?
The question is, does God heal the sick now? And our theme text is found in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised.
And Jonathan, this morning we're talking about divine healing. It's something that we've all heard of. There are numerous biblical accounts of such things happening, both in the Old and New Testaments. And Jesus was the primary source of these accounts, and we have the apostles next. Question is, what about today? Are people healed by God now as they were back in biblical times? Do any of God's disciples carry that power? This morning, we're going to take a critical look at divine healing, the miraculous, instantaneous, and dramatic removal of a disease or malady, and see if the biblical accounts can be repeated today. Is divine healing real? Stay with us as we seek that answer through the scriptures.
Well, Rick, our questions for consideration this morning, the first is, the ability to heal was a gift. How was it received?
Second question, what was the purpose of healing in the New Testament? And who was healed?
And our third question, can we expect to be healed?
So, Jonathan, this one is one of those topics where you definitely have the Christian world divided into pieces. There are those that believe that absolutely, positively, beyond the shadow of a doubt, divine healing, the miraculous removal of a disease or a malady, is present and well in our world today. And there are those who believe that it absolutely, positively is not. Who's
okay.
right?
Good question.
Well, that's why we're asking it. So, folks, if you have thoughts on the idea of divine healing and its place or lack thereof in Christianity today, give us a call at 860-442-6102, 442-6102.
Well, Rick, let's get right into our first question. The ability to heal was a gift. How was it received?
Okay, first of all, let's talk about a gift. What's a gift according to the scriptures? How do we define it? Let's do that first, and then we'll pick up from there.
Okay, let's look in the Strong's Concordance for the word gift, and it's Strong's number 5486, charisma, and it means deliverance or endowment.
Okay, or a gratuity. Okay, it's a gift. Now, a gratuity, we know of a gratuity because when you go to a restaurant and you leave a tip, it's called a gratuity.
Yes.
Sounds so much nicer when you leave a gratuity. Did you leave a tip? No, I left a gratuity. And in when you go to hotels, they you know, on your bill thing, they have the little gratuity included in the, you know, this, mm-hmm. that, and the other. So a gratuity is something that is a gracious transfer of something from one to another. That's really what it boils down to. It's interesting, in the New Testament, there are many different types of spiritual gifts.
Okay.
So I think we should take a spiritual gift tour. That's me. What can I tell you? I don't know why.
I won't have a comment on that.
Oh,
I'll just
okay.
continue
just
on.
Let's begin. To our left, as we see some gifts that are given to all who are willing to accept them.
Well, let's check out Romans chapter 5, verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification.
So that gift is a gift that everybody gets.
Mm-hmm.
Because everybody got the consequence of Adam's sin. And this is saying that the gift of life through Jesus is going to come to everybody. So that's a free gift that everybody gets.
Yay. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
And again, along the same lines, and read that 1 Peter scripture as well.
Sure, 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
Okay, and that gift is talking about, in terms of Christianity, receiving the gift of life by being a true Christian right now. So these gifts that we just read about are to either the world in general or to Christians, and these are gifts that are very liberally dispersed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now let's take a look at gifts that were a little bit more selective from a spiritual standpoint.
All right, Rick, let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that.
And the Apostle Paul here is talking about relationships. You know, he's saying, you know, most of us are married and mm-hmm. go through life in that situation. And he's saying, if you're going to be Christian and serving the Lord, he said, ideally, the best way to do it is to not be married.
Right.
And he said, because that way your focus is single-minded and so forth. He said, but he understands that that's a gift, to be able to go through life that way. He's calling that a gift, a gratuity, if you will, mm-hmm. something that's above and beyond the average.
Right. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf.
And there the Apostle Paul is talking about the monetary support that many Christians gave to other Christians who were underprivileged and were just having bad times. And so that gift is a monetary gift to support others in need. Okay, so those gifts are obviously not as liberal as the previous ones.
Right,
they're a little bit more selective.
Mm-hmm.
there's a lot of different gifts, and just read quickly that 1 Corinthians 12:4 scripture.
Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit.
Okay, many different kinds of gifts, and we'll get into that shortly, because we want to figure out the ability to heal. That definitely was a gift. It was something that people didn't grow up having, if you will. Mm-hmm. They were given that gift. And there's interesting scripture in 1 Timothy that talks about how some of these gifts were passed on from one person to another.
Okay, that's 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 14.
And this is on our spiritual gift tour.
Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you.
So there's a gift that was given to young Timothy, who was a disciple of Jesus and very much under the wing of the Apostle Paul. And he said this gift was given to you when the elders laid their hands on you.
So that kind of answers the second part of our first question. How was a gift received? And here's an answer. Elders laying their hands on
right.
him.
Right. So, and you can say, well, it happened then. It could happen now. Maybe can and maybe can't. We'll have to see. Let's continue our spiritual gift tour. And look at, I really should have put some music together for that.
Oh, that would have been fun.
Yeah. But anyway, and it's interesting because there are different lists of spiritual gifts in the scriptures.
That's right. And they're found in many different places.
Yeah, yeah. So let's read a couple of those lists and look at what they're talking about. And then we're going to get into a list that includes what we're talking about as our main subject.
Okay. Well, Rick, let's first take a look in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who ascended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ.
So this is a list of gifts that that's mentioned that seems to be somewhat comprehensive, but if we look at Romans chapter 2, verses 3 to 9, and actually I want to read this before the break. Just read verses, it's talking about the body of Christ being one body. Mm-hmm. Just read verses 6 through 9, and then we'll go into the break.
All right. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good.
So between Ephesians and Romans, you have a very comprehensive list of different types of spiritual gifts. Neither one of these lists, interestingly enough, includes this gift of divine healing.
That's interesting.
That we're talking about. Mm-hmm. So, Fred, let's go into the break at this point. And we got to begin to ask the question, why is that gift left off of these lists? Are there different types of gifts? Are there different ways that God gives them?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Our subject this segment, does God heal the sick now? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, in order to answer that question, we have to look at context. And especially with a subject like this, I know I'm a fanatic about context.
Yes.
But we'll see as we develop the subject how incredibly important keeping things in their context is. Because unless we get things in their proper context, it's too easy to confuse them.
Well, Rick, we took two sets of scriptures, one from Ephesians chapter 4 and the second from Romans chapter 12, and they both listed what different gifts were.
Okay, and then let's just read those gifts off.
Okay, the first are apostles.
And prophets.
Evangelists.
Pastors.
Teachers.
The gift of ministering.
Exhortation.
Giving.
Leading.
And compassion. So, two different lists. Some of those gifts obviously overlap.
Yeah, you know, some did. Yeah.
The exhortation and the leading really fit in with the evangelists, pastors, and teachers and, mm-hmm. and things like that.
Sure.
But why are these things gifts that were given to the church? Why? What was so important about these kinds of things?
Well, I think the scripture brought it out that this is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Not just then, but for years and years ahead.
So this was a standard of gifts, if you will, that would be in place, that would be consistently always working.
You got it.
So when we look at these two lists of gifts, we can be very sure that these things are always going to be with us
mm-hmm.
in terms of Christianity.
Right.
Now, it's interesting that because it says there are some of the apostles and some prophets. And now there are some churches that believe that there's an apostolic following.
Succession.
Succession. I couldn't think of the word.
No problem.
And we're not saying that. What we're saying is the gift of the apostles, we believe, ended at the 12. All right? So when we say that this gift is still in place and still with us, what are we talking about?
Well, it is, isn't it? Because it's written in the Bible and it still impacts Christians today,
and
their message.
And I think that not only does it impact Christians today, but the measure of impact is far larger than it was originally. Same with the prophets. You know, the prophets, we spent some time talking about Moses last
week.
Oh,
yeah.
We talked about Elijah a few
yeah,
weeks before
yeah.
that. And we're looking at these great prophets, but their impact originally was on a very small grouping of people.
Localized.
Well, now, albeit Moses, you know, influenced 2 million, that's quite a few.
Mm-hmm.
But now the story of Moses has an impact on millions upon millions upon millions upon millions. So we still have the prophets and the apostles with us.
Yes.
As gifts that were given, why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's what those gifts were given for. There is another... Oh, wait. Before I do that, I'm running ahead of myself.
Are you going somewhere on the tour?
Yeah. I took a left when I should have taken a right. One thing that's important to realize is a spiritual gift, and we mentioned this, is something freely given. It's not something that you earn. And let's read through a scripture that we're actually going to be coming back to later on in the program. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one, it is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, which allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses.
And that's interesting, because now this is talking about different kinds of gifts that were mentioned in those first two lists. And the apostle is starting out this chapter saying, listen, I want you to understand how these specific spiritual gifts work. And then he goes into this lengthy explanation. And this is where we're going to begin to park ourselves and get into the development here. But it's interesting, at the end, verse 11, it said all of these are activated by the one Spirit,
right.
The influence, the power and influence of God.
Gotcha.
And that power and influence allots it. It hands these things out. So it's not something that you earn and say, oh, me. It's something that God gives.
Gotcha.
Okay? And it's talking about the gift of healing here, the gift of utterance unto wisdom, the gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking in tongues, which meant speaking in foreign languages that you didn't have any knowledge of.
Another is interpretation of tongues.
Right. So you've got a lot of these things going on here. But before the apostle gets into those things, he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. The word varieties means a distinction or variety. So there's different kinds of gifts, and he's saying that's an important thing to understand, that God's influence works in many, many different ways.
And the word for services means attendance or aid or service.
Okay, there are varieties of services, and the word for services is the same word that the word deacon in the scriptures is taken from.
Interesting.
So, yeah, and that's one who serves.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are varieties of gifts, gratuities, if you will. There are varieties of services. And let's just read one of those scriptures under that heading for services, just to get a sense of how else it's used.
Well, Rick, let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
The word ministry
is service.
Same word as service. So there are varieties of ways to serve God, but it's the same Spirit. And then he says there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God. And that word activity means a thing wrought or something that comes from something else. And let's just read one other scripture or one scripture that uses that word.
1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues.
Now, we just read that before, but it says the working of miracles is the same word as previously in verse 6 that says there are a variety of activities.
Mm-hmm.
So there are a variety of workings. And again, this is all of this is to prepare us for understanding that God has worked the promotion of the gospel in many, 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 many different ways. And all of these is given, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good.
Common good of the body of Christ,
right.
I would assume.
Right. And for the common good of the work of the ministry.
Gotcha.
Okay, because the ministry was what the Apostle Paul was talking about here. This is all for the development of this ministry. So, the apostles divided the working of the Holy Spirit into categories. He says gifts and services and activities.
We have another list coming,
Another list, because this spiritual gift tour is quite comprehensive. Okay? He lists the gifts that are the ones he set out to explain. Because remember at the beginning of that chapter, he said, I want you to understand how spiritual gifts work.
Mm-hmm.
And here's a list of gifts. Now, these are things... These are the kinds of gifts that we're going to be focusing on divine healing specifically.
Okay.
But all of these gifts here were things that were given miraculously without having to do the work. Okay? And let's list them off.
All right. The utterance of wisdom.
The utterance of knowledge.
Faith.
The gifts of healing.
The working of miracles.
Prophecy.
The discernment of spirits, the ability to read the heart.
Okay, and Peter with Ananias and Sapphira was an example of that.
Yes.
He had the ability to read their heart.
That's right.
And that's just not something that people normally have.
Mm-hmm.
Various kinds of tongues, which meant the ability to speak in foreign languages.
And the interpretation of tongues.
Okay, now these, you're saying, well, the utterance of wisdom, or the utterance of knowledge. Let's use that one as an example. You can say, well, you know, people can speak knowledgeably all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And let me give you a real classic example here. In preparing for the program here, it takes a lot of study and work.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something that God just like says, wow, got it now. Cool, dude, I'm ready. This is not the way it works.
He doesn't plan out the tour? Here's what you say, and here's how you say it.
It requires the effort, the personal effort, to look up the scriptures and put them together and create an understanding and hopefully a logical sequence. The point is, it does not happen miraculously. It doesn't happen without the personal effort. And we're comparing that because in the early church, what we're saying is that kind of thing did happen without effort.
As a miracle,
right.
Kind of. Okay.
And suddenly you had the ability to be able to utter things with wisdom or knowledge or the incredible show incredible faith or have the gift to heal somebody. And it came without having done any work, but you just had it. Because God, in his influence, saw that it could be a positive thing.
Okay.
That's the context of divine healing in the New Testament. So, the ability to heal was a gift. How was it received? Well, you mentioned by the laying on of hands.
Right, from other elders.
Right, but it was also received because God's influence saw it appropriate.
Gotcha.
Now, it doesn't mean that just because God's influence saw something to be appropriate, it doesn't mean it couldn't be misused.
Ah, good point.
And you got to remember that, because we have many instances in the scripture where God puts things in place and they get misused.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
just because someone was given this gift or that gift doesn't mean that we're like, oh, okay, you know, they're pretty much infallible when they use this thing. Not the case at all. So, second question, Jonathan, and here's where we really begin to develop the subject. What was the purpose of healing in the New Testament and who was healed? And this is important, folks, because if you are a believer in divine healing, I would think that we would want to see that gift being used in the way it was used in the New Testament.
That makes sense.
Well,
because that's how we have the example.
Right. And I would think that it would be important if the example is set to follow the example.
Right.
Just like, you know, living for Christ's sake.
Pick up your cross and follow me.
Right.
What's this? Admonition.
Right, not follow some other way that, you know, may claim the name, but just goes down an entirely different path. So this example of divine healing is important because we're gonna take this apart, scripture by scripture. And
we have three observations before we get started here.
And these observations we're gonna repeat over and over again because we're essentially gonna tell you our conclusion before we start the reasoning.
Right.
And the reason we want to do it this way is so you understand exactly where we're coming from.
Mm-hmm.
And you can check the instances that we go through against the predetermined conclusion and say, does it fit?
Gotcha.
So what are these three observations?
The first, Rick, is all healing done by the apostles and disciples, they were on unbelievers.
So every instance of healing in the New Testament.
Everyone.
Every single. Now, I may have missed one or two, but I don't. I mean, I looked hard for these, okay? Every single instance was the person who was healed was not someone who was already a Christian.
That's right.
Doesn't mean they didn't become a Christian.
Exactly.
But it does mean that they, at the time they were healed, was not a Christian. That's the first observation.
Here's the second one. It's pretty interesting. All healing done by the apostles and disciples, it was done in a public for everyone to see.
Okay.
It wasn't hidden behind closed doors.
And
it was out in the open.
Right. And there were one or two instances where there was one instance where Paul goes and heals somebody at their home. But the result of that becomes a public issue.
Yes.
Almost immediately.
Yes. Everybody knew about it.
So, and that's the key point, is everybody knew about it, not just the body of believers, but everybody just seemed to know what was going on.
And the third observation, all healing was for the purpose of drawing attention to the gospel of Christ.
And these observations, I think, are important. Because if we look at, now as we begin to examine the instances of divine healing in the scriptures, the thing we want to ask ourselves is, first of all, do they all fit with these three observations? And secondly, if we see divine healing, quote-unquote divine healing, happening today, do those instances fit with these three observations? Because I think we're going to find, I mean, I wouldn't say this unless I thought it was so, that we're going to find that the purpose of healing was very different than what I think we think it was supposed to have been. And that was, it was to draw attention to the gospel, it was to be done in public, and it was to be done only to people who did not believe.
That's right.
That's pretty amazing.
It is.
Because it's very different than what we hear about today. So, Fred, why don't we go into the break at this point, and then we'll begin to develop this amazing subject of divine healing.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Our subject this segment, does God heal the sick now? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, as we get into this next segment of the program, I want to remind the listeners that we are looking at divine healing critically. And we're looking at it. What we're doing is we're looking at the template given for divine healing in the New Testament. And the assumption that we're making here is that if the template is given in the New Testament for how to do it, we should be doing it, if in fact it's appropriate, we should be doing it according to that exact template.
The same way.
Right.
There shouldn't be any difference. Well, Rick, we do have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan.
And we have a second one on hold, so second one, stay on the line.
Yep.
So, first call, go ahead.
Good morning. This is Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
Good morning, gentlemen. You have a real, real tough topic.
It's fun.
Fascinating one.
Uh-huh.
And yet the scriptures, I think, when properly harmonized, will show the proper perspective. And I think you're on the right track. I agree with your approach to it. Does God heal the sick now? Well, I think you could say yes and no. And I think the yes would be selectively, as is in harmony with his plan, his arrangements. Scripture. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. The catch there is in harmony with your Luke 4:18 scripture, where you said that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to bind up the brokenhearted, is one translation. I forget which translation you used. But it alludes to spiritual healing.
Mm-hmm.
So it definitely... there are occasions when people do experience relief from illnesses, physical illnesses. I think that's legitimate. Incidentally, in recent years, places like Harvard, famous university, they had done research and they've proven that prayer is definitely a positive factor in the healing process.
Mm-hmm.
That's a known scientific fact. So, yes, God does listen to prayer. He does help according to his wisdom, not according to our whims. Okay? Now, God does not heal for show and profit, as some electronic ministers have done.
Mm-hmm.
Golly, they made millions on this big healing business.
And we'll get to that more later on.
Yeah, and of course it's proven to be, fraud. I'm sorry, as long as it is done within God's arrangements, understanding of his plan and purposes for his people. Now, here's an interesting thing. These people, they die again anyway, and there's no record. Do you know of any record that anybody's ever been resurrected?
Just Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, nobody could ever duplicate that. So your three points are excellent that you just made.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, no believers ever healed. That's a record. I think he shows in the record that was not done for believers. Number two, done in public. And number three, to draw attention to the gospel.
Right.
Within those parameters, then it's fine. God bless. Thanks for sharing.
Well, thank you, Julius. We appreciate your
input. Have a nice day.
You too. And we're going to go right to our second call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with? Yes, who are we speaking with?
Good morning. It's Don.
Good morning, Don.
Well, no. People are not being healed by the divine one these days. And there it is. Thanks for asking.
Okay.
Well, thanks for answering it.
Because if he were curing them these days, they'd all be cured.
You're right.
And they're not, so he's not.
All right. I agree with you.
Good observation.
People are presumed, at least American Christians are telling us now that we're all created by God, who endowed us with inalienable rights. We're all created equal and endowed with rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Were this true, why wouldn't the Creator, who did this endowing, be curing people, ridding them of their cleft palates, their club feet, their hunchbacks, their cancer, their tuberculosis, their blindness, their diabetes, their tuberculosis? Well, if I go on, there it is.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he's just sitting around doing them as much good as he did anyone on December 26th, the day of the tsunami. He's not doing a thing. Who cures man? Man cures man. Men of reason, not men of faith. Doctors do it, nurses, medical corpsmen, not the divine one.
All right. Thank you very
much. You want to fight?
No, no need to fight, because to a large degree I agree with you. And just the difference in my perspective and yours is I take a long-term approach when it comes to God. And the time for healing is not yet. When the resurrection comes, that will be the time for the healing of disease and the removal of sin and malady in such a way it would be so dramatic that even you will look at it and say, this is utterly amazing.
Oh, why is it so often that when I hear you speak, I picture of a greasy-haired used car salesman in a loud checkered jacket saying to his customer, "Oh, your car wouldn't start the one I sold you last week, but it will. You just wait and see. It'll start for you sometime or other."
But see, Don, the difference between that and this is we're looking at an overall plan that predicts things ahead of time before they happen, puts things in order. And so there's a big, big difference between something that's arbitrary and something that's planned. In God's plan, those good things are to come, because there are many prophecies that tell us such things. So I don't have – there's not a need to fight about it, because you are largely right in your observation that man heals man. And I agree with that. And I think that it's a sad misconception to see that or to think that God does the miraculous divine healing that sometimes we see on the televangelists and so forth. I think that's way out of place.
Well, now you did mention televangelists, and I'm thinking now of the Reverend, well, so he calls himself, Robert Tilton, who would ask for faith offerings from the people to whom he promised cures,
mm-hmm.
which is to say, checks, money.
Sure.
And investigative reporting indicated at length that when these faith offerings, along with letters for prayers, for cures from blindness or cancer and whatever, arrived, his office staff would do a little bit of work. They'd open up the envelope, they'd separate the check from the tearful letter. The prayerful letters wound up in the dumpster, and you know where the checks went,
mm-hmm.
to the bank.
And actually, John, Don, I'm really glad you brought that up, because there's a fourth point of observation that we should have made, and that is all healing done by the apostles and disciples was done freely. And there was no compensation asked for or given or accepted. It was a free gift. So,
yeah, but that was great. Then, not now.
Right, and that's the point.
How do you know that Tilton wasn't right to ask for this money? You don't want to take this thing out of
context. Well, see, he wasn't right, Don, because the template doesn't give him the right to do that.
The template? Is that a little temple?
The template. The template laid out in the New Testament for how healing ought to work among Christians.
But that was then. This is now.
Right. The template
is
still good.
The context is different, Mr. Context.
Well, there is a difference in context. You are right about that. And we're going to get into that as the program progresses. But there was a very specific manner in which healing was meant to be done.
Was meant.
Right.
Not is meant.
Exactly.
Meant.
You're right. We agree. It's a beautiful thing.
So okay, what if it was done in public with non-believers and there was no money involved? That was then. This is now. Maybe the Reverend Slick Bob is right to ask for the money.
Well, Slick Bob can do what he wants, but it's not according to the will of God.
Hey, Crazy Rick, I'm waiting for my car to start.
Okay, Don, we got to move on. Thanks. Oh, Don always makes me smile. But again, Jonathan, he brings up, along with his facetiousness there, he brings up some very, very important things. And one of them, and again, it's a fourth point that should have been made, and we didn't, is that the healing done in the New Testament, according to the template, I mean, the New Testament tells us how to behave. You know, Christianity should be built upon the New Testament way of behavior.
Absolutely.
Many times it's not. And there you have what I consider to be a false interpretation or false understanding of Christianity. But one of those key things was that healing was done freely. And let's read through this first example. We've got a long way to go here. Fred, we've got how much time? Okay, get started, Jonathan. I might start to stop you in the middle.
Acts 3, 1 through 16. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, leaping and walking and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Simon's Portico, utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. And by faith in his name itself, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus was given him his perfect health in the presence of all of you."
So you have a very public rendering of healing here. You had it, it says all the people saw him walking and praising God. It was a very clear thing. And the interesting thing, especially in accordance with Don's comments, is Peter's reaction to the people is, "Why do you look at us as though by our power or piety that we did this?" This wasn't us. This was God. And it was drawing attention to God's plan worked through Jesus. And Peter and John had been with Jesus and had been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power and influence of God in their life, so they could understand things and then move people towards that understanding. Key thing, Jonathan, here, it was very obvious what had happened. There was no second guessing it. This guy was always sitting there at the gate of the temple, always looking for a handout because he couldn't do anything else. Peter and John changed that and glorified God as a result, and weren't paid a penny. This is Jonathan and Rick in Christian Questions. Does God heal the sick now, today? In the second hour, we're going to go into more instances of healing in the New Testament to see how it really was supposed to work. So, till then, does God heal the sick now? Think about it. Thank you. results are what you expect. Consequences are what you get. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. We are caller-friendly, it's a call-in format, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And Jonathan, what are we talking about?
Well, Rick, this morning our question is, does God heal the sick now? And our theme text is found in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised.
And we are talking about the idea of spiritual divine healing. And in the first hour, Jonathan, we laid out spiritual gifts, and there's different categories of gifts, and there are some gifts that we believe were laid out for the benefit of the early Christian church that still exist and work today.
Mm-hmm.
And there are other gifts that we don't see as that happening with. And we didn't give it a reason why they're not happening anymore yet. We'll get to that. But we think that divine healing is in one of those categories.
And we have actually four observations that we want to keep coming back to. And the first is, all healing done by the apostles and disciples were for unbelievers.
Okay, so you had all of the healing that they did specifically benefited those who did not believe. Now, it didn't to say that those people kept on being unbelievers, but it was done on people who were not already part of the Christian movement at the time.
Right. And the second, all healing done by the apostles and disciples, it was in public for all to see.
Okay, it was unmistakable as to what was going on.
And the third, all healing was for the purpose of drawing attention to the gospel of Christ.
And just like in the instance we read before the break about Peter and John healing the man by the temple gate, their reaction when these people were looking at them marveling was, why do you look at us like as though out of our own power and piety we did this? This is by the power and grace of God, because he's got a plan in place.
And the fourth observation, there was no compensation received for healing at any time.
Nor did they ask for any.
That's right.
You know, it's not like he said, okay, hey, listen, I got this really good deal for you on a healing. And I'm going to give you this healing, and it's only going to cost you this and that. That's not the way it worked.
It sounds like a car salesman.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it? So what we're going to do in the second hour, folks, is we're going to go through instances in the New Testament, and hopefully we'll cover them all, every instance of divine healing in the New Testament, and see if it fits these four observations. And if you have a thought on divine healing or the scriptures or some of the comments previously made, feel free to give us a call at 860-442-6102, 442-6102. So, Jonathan, let's get started. Let's pick up where we left off and go on to our next experience of divine healing in the New Testament.
Well, Rick, let's take a look at Acts 9, verses 32 through 35. Now, as Peter went here and there among all the believers, he came down also to the same to the saints living in Lydia. There he found a man named
Aeneas.
Not, I always think that's Ananias, who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up, and all the residents of Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord.
So, again, the first observation is he found this man there. Now, Peter went to be with those who were believers.
Right.
But while he was there, he found this guy named Aeneas.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The second observation, it was done publicly because all the residents of Lydia and Sharon were just amazed by what they saw.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It says they saw him and turned to the Lord. Third observation, it obviously drew attention to the gospel because it says the people turned to God.
To the Lord, sure.
Right.
Sure.
And the fourth observation is Peter didn't say, hey, yeah, I got 10 bucks, I'll heal you. I mean, and that's so important.
It is.
Because if you look at the way divine healing is structured today, it's exactly the opposite.
And that's not a good thing.
Okay, it's exactly the opposite. It's done on those who believe. Okay?
Yeah.
It's done not in public.
In private.
Because we can't.
Behind closed doors.
You don't have any clear documentation of what's happened. I mean, there have been all kinds of exposés done on these things looking to document, and you're not finding it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not drawing attention to the gospel of Christ. It's drawing attention to the gospel of making money.
You got it.
Which brings in that fourth observation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people are throwing money at these guys, and they're living high on the hog. And I stress the word hog here. It's just simply because, it's backwards. There is a template laid out in the New Testament. And as we go through these scriptures, hopefully, folks, we're going to see the reality of what divine healing was in place for. And again, if you have a thought, give us a call at 442-6102, 442-6102. Let's go on to the next one.
In Acts 14, 8 through 15. In Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet and had never walked, for he had been crippled from birth. He listened to Paul, and as he was speaking, and Paul looking at him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man sprang up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates. He and the crowds wanted to offer sacrifice. When the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are mortals, just like you. When we bring you good news, that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them."
You know, it would have been very easy to accept all of the praise.
Oh, it would have.
And to put yourself in a position of, yeah, I did a pretty good job here. I did heal. I mean, I just said to the guy, walk, and he got up and he walked. That's pretty impressive. Not so bad. But their reaction was exactly the opposite. It's like, I mean, they rent their clothing. They were so upset by this honor that was being put to them because they were being, first of all, they were being put into the category of pagan gods.
Oh, which was an offense to them.
But secondly, they were being lifted up beyond their proper station.
Right.
And they were saying, this is to get you to flee from these worthless gods and to worship the one living God.
To God be the glory.
So it brought attention to the gospel. They turned down all of the gifts and things. And it was done obviously in public because they created such an amazing stir. So, again, you have now the Apostle Paul getting involved in this one. So far before it was Peter, now we've got Paul involved. There's the healing that's going on, but it's passing these observations of being done the same way. The same threads of reasoning go through all of these examples.
I think this next set of scriptures is very interesting, how the Apostle Paul dealt with this experience. This is found in Acts 16, verses 16 to 19. "One day as we were going to a place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, 'These men are the slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation.' She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities." Now, the interesting thing, Rick, about this is what she was saying was true.
Absolutely true. I mean,
it was bringing attention to them.
Right.
And Paul didn't like it.
Right.
And why?
And not only was it bringing attention to them, but it says, you know, her words were, "They are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation."
Right.
I mean, it was pointing toward the gospel.
It was accurate.
Yeah. So it's interesting that the apostle is annoyed by this, and he stops it. And you say, well, why would he stop something like that? And the answer is because it was coming from the absolute wrong source. It was coming from this woman who was possessed of a demon, first of all. Secondly, she was being taken advantage of by some individuals who were making money off of the things that the demon did through her.
Right.
And Paul saw this as all completely unjust and not right. And even though God's name was mentioned in that context, it wasn't good enough.
You got it.
He had to have it removed.
What a wisdom. Hey, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
This is Mike. How you doing?
Good morning, Mike. Welcome to the program.
Hey, guys. Used to be a believer.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Catholic.
Uh-huh.
Long since have left all that. Listen to you guys this morning. Let me ask you this.
Uh-huh.
If there's truly a power out there,
is there
like that? If there is a power out there that oversees everything,
yes.
Why does that power let children suffer?
That's a good question, and it's not a question that can be answered easily. But I will attempt the short answer, if you will. Our belief is that the Bible holds a consistent, logical, sequential plan. That will bring all men to a point where suffering will be ended. The Bible prophesies that. Children are allowed to suffer because sin and death are allowed to reign in this world for a time. Now, it's a long time. There's no doubt about that. And when you look at things like Don, previous caller, mentioned December 26th, the tsunami that killed hundreds of thousands of innocent people, there's no good reason for that. There's no good reason for anything having to do with sin and death. God, I think, allows that for the experience to have been had so that through Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the scripture says, to be testified in due time, all men can have an opportunity at life in an environment where sin and death no longer exist and will have the free will and free choice to choose to follow and serve God in the future. So you're right. It's a senseless thing when you look at it in just the format of today. But my firm belief is that when you look at it through the eyes of tomorrow and biblical prophecy, there is such a great hope that every one of those children who's ever suffered will be able to live a life of peace and harmony on this earth forever that I can't keep but from talking about it. Does that make any sense to you?
Yeah, you're a good politician.
Thanks. I think. Well,
thanks anyway, guys.
Okay, Mike. Thank
Take
you for
care.
Calling.
Bye.
And
something that I would have interjected is that unless we understand how bad sin can really be and how awful it is, we would never appreciate how good righteousness, love, and forgiveness will be in the future. So we need to have a lesson, a contrast lesson, to know the difference.
And you're right. And the difficulty of it is that there seems to be so much injustice that injustice rules in the world in which we live. And things aren't right, and they're not good, and they're not uplifting when you look at needless suffering. You know, and Don brought some of it out, and Mike continues. And one of the things that I think is important, and this actually fits very well with the subject of divine healing, because, you know, if God is God, why doesn't he just stop it and heal the sick? Why doesn't he? And the answer is, he will. It's just not time that God's sense of time is entirely different than our sense of time. We need things right now in the present. God doesn't work only in the present. He is the God of the past and the God of the future as well. And it's like when you punish a child. You know, for that moment, it's a difficult experience for the child.
It's hard to do because you love them so much.
But the punishment is a necessary part of their developing their understanding of how to live their life correctly. And it's a very tiny little analogy, but the thought holds true with God allowing sin, sickness, and death to reign for a time. And yes, it's a long time. I mean, we're looking
at... And it's miserable.
It is. Of course it is. And you know, we're not trying to make light of any of that. And you know what? It sure would be great if divine healing could happen now. Because you know what they ought to do if it could really be real? You ought to have them line up in front of the hospitals, and when the ambulance pulls up, you just push the doctors and say, hey, we've got this one. You know, by the power and grace of God, be healed. But it's not for this time. It simply is not yet, but will be in the future. Mike, we appreciate your call and listening to us at least this morning, and hopefully you continue to listen, and feel free to call in when you have any other comments. And again, our number is 860-442-6102. Fred, I guess we should hit the break at this point. And folks, we are talking about, does God heal the sick now? And we're looking at the New Testament to see how healing worked back then.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject is, does God heal the sick now? Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this segment, does God heal the sick now? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we're talking about the New Testament view on healing and how it works and how it worked in the New Testament and how what we see today is very, very different. And before we get back to the scriptures, though, I understand we've got a call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning, Peter.
Good morning, Peter.
How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
An interesting topic. I really feel that we have the ability to do it, but I don't think we're in the mix here, and the divine intervention is our faith. I think if someone is truly deserving and has that faith, but there's other aspects here, and their greed, and I really feel you had a caller, Mike, mm-hmm. call up, and he talked about children who are innocent, really.
Right.
But they are victims of the greed of those who are in control, I think. And the greed is a part of the, you know, it isn't a part of what God has here. It's a part of the other end of the whole picture. Someone watching the movies would say the dark side of the force.
Okay.
But when you do fall prey to greed and you do control things, then you don't allow something to come into play to affect their lives that doesn't allow you profit, doesn't allow you to have some type of financial gain. So you shut the door, and when you do that, I think you take away the ability of the free will situation. There are other countries that have found cures for things that we still have marathons and things trying to raise money for.
Mm-hmm.
But our lawmakers have gone as far almost to be in collusion with those who make huge profits trying to sell these cures. And that's a drawback, you know, and it hurts the innocent people. I just think that's a part of what we're thrown into. The faith part is that we have to, you know, be firm in our belief in God and what's true and right, and not fall prey to the greed and the other things that would make Satan happy.
I think you got a good point there.
So I think we're already in a mess with that collusion, you know, between people who we trust and we elect, and they even swear oaths to serve, you know, us and think of us first, but they don't, you know. So we still have to cling to that faith, and I think when Jesus came, it was like a kickstart to get us in the right direction. And those of us who really felt strongly and didn't feel that success meant how much money you made, but you know, your moral fiber, your character. Because this is just a drop in the ocean, you know, this life here.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Hey, good show.
Hey, thank you, Peter.
Thank you.
We appreciate your call.
Bye-bye.
Some things that came to mind, Rick, when Peter was talking. Why aren't people blaming other people for the suffering that children go through, like companies that make decisions to pollute this world, that pollution creates the cancer that is causing that child to suffer, and it had nothing to do with God other than man's decision because of greed and money-making, and it's the easier way to dump this toxin into the drinking water than it is to do something else with it.
And the other thing, there's a call on the line. Hang on just one more minute there. the other thing I think that's important in this, what Peter was talking about, is the idea that the ability to for man to heal himself is actually, there's a lot of that ability there, and it just needs to be developed. Now, that's different, though, than the issue we're talking about in terms of the faith healing, because that faith healing was miraculous and instantaneous. The idea of being able to alleviate symptoms or to create a treatment that can alleviate disease, that's different. That's not the exact miraculous thing we're talking about, but that's something that is obviously can be developed in the world in which we live. So those are two different issues. Peter, we appreciate your call. Jonathan, let's take the next call.
All right. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. My name is Larry. How are you today?
Good morning, Larry. How are you?
Good, thank you. You know, I really get tired when I hear God being made the scapegoat once again. We can say, why are there so many children starving in the world every single day? Because we don't feed them. We can produce enough food in this country to feed the world five times over, and there are children starving in the world. Now, is that God's fault? Whose fault is that exactly? That's mankind's fault. There are 50 million children that have been killed via abortion in this country. Why did God let that happen? No, why did you and I let that happen? You know, God gave us the ability, he gave us free will. You know, he could have made us like animals where we operate on instincts, but we don't. And God is not limited by our logic and our rationale or sometimes our warped theology. When we put our heads together with someone like Don, who does, you know, never ceases an opportunity to try to blaspheme God, and we say, oh, thank you, which means we appreciate what you said of what or what you do. That's what thank you means when you say that to someone. I don't thank him for his blasphemy, but I understand it. It's based on ignorance and on what he doesn't know. Go study what happened at Lourdes in France, the miraculous healings that have taken place there. Go study Fatima, what has happened there, the miracles that took place there. And I can tell you, I've experienced dozens of miracles. I do a lot of 12-step work. And I can tell you, miraculous events, divine intervention, no doubt about it in my mind. I knew a young man one time he was in his early 20s. The doctor told his father what he had was like a fire in a windstorm. The prognosis was that he had weeks to live. I went and saw the young man. I brought him a scapular, and that was over 20 years ago. That young man's alive today. Was it based on the faith that he had? No, but quite frankly, he had no faith in anything. He didn't believe in anything. But yet he lives today. He has faith today. He knows what God did for him. Is God healing today? Absolutely. Why? If we heal some and not others, I don't know. But I know that he knows. And he's not limited to what I believe in. Truth is not limited to what I believe in, whatever theology I might create for myself or you might create for yourself. God, I will never, if anyone in this world tells you they completely understand God and what he does, that man, I believe, is a liar. I don't think we're capable of understanding and comprehending. He's so immense. He's so awesome. We can't comprehend it all. And we seek to. But what a lot of people do is they say, I believe in God. What they've actually done is created their own God in their own mind. Mm-hmm. They create God according to their limitations, to their logic, and their rationale. And I love it when someone says, oh, God knows what's in my heart. Or how about if what's in your heart is screwed up? And basically, that's it. But I can tell you, I'm a witness. I've seen divine intervention. I've seen people healed when they should not have been healed. People that are alive today, that science medicine would have said they couldn't have possibly lived. But go study the documentation on places like Lourdes, like Fatima, and you may find out that God is healing today.
All right, Larry, thank you very much
thank
for your
you.
Call. Appreciate it. And Jonathan, what we have here obviously is a great mixed bag of perception on the issue, and that's good. That's important, and we thank everyone for contributing to our program, whether they are in agreement with us or not, because we are thanking them for the contribution and for giving us the opportunity to dialogue. That's part of why we're here. We believe that God has a plan. We also believe that this is a huge opportunity to get perspectives and put them on the table and go through them. And Jonathan, I also am a believer, a deep believer in divine intervention. I believe in that with my whole heart. I have a very good friend of mine who was not supposed to live when he was a very young man and did. And, you know, he tells me the story constantly. And, you know, you say, well, what happened there? And I think that it goes back to some of what Julia said earlier. You know, God can do things here and there. But the key is the ability for me to heal you, I don't think, is in place. For God to do things here and there as he sees fit in the overall scheme of things, Larry's right. I don't understand all of God and don't pretend to. But his power is immense and his plan is great. And Fred, I missed you the first hour.
For
our little update on
little update?
Yeah, you know, no, that little update that you always give us that I ignored this time.
Yeah, if you want to write us with a comment or a question, you can write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut 06320, or you can check us out at the web at www.christianquestions.net.
Okay, thank you for that. And Jonathan, let's get back to the scriptural instances in the New Testament of healing. And folks, again, the number here is 860-442-6102, 442-6102. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. And just read the highlighted parts because we're going to run out of time here,
sure.
I can tell.
God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that when the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. That some internate Jewish exorcists tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. When this became known to all residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, everyone was awestruck, and the name of the Lord Jesus was praised.
So in this instance, Jonathan, you have very amazing things happening. When you had these handkerchiefs or aprons that touched the Apostle Paul were passed around and people were healed.
That's amazing.
That is that is almost beyond understanding and comprehension. And
yes.
Obviously, it is by the power of God that does this. But again, that was a very public thing.
And Jewish exorcists tried to use the name of Jesus, who Paul knows, or Paul proclaims, tried to have an evil spirit come out of a person, and the evil spirit says, I know Jesus, I know Paul, don't know you. And he attacks them.
Right. what it does is it gives a perspective on the where healing belonged in the New Testament and where it didn't belong in the New Testament. And they were trying to take and borrow something that didn't belong to them. And the Apostle Paul was given this gift. He was given this ability, not because he did the work. God saw fit he should have it. And he gave it to him, and it was to draw attention to the work of the gospel. This is going to be tough. You know what? We can't go through all of these because there's just way too much to do here. But just by way of citing the scriptures so you know, in Acts 5, verses 12 to 20, we have another instance of healing. In Acts 8, verses 1 to 8, there's another instance of healing. In Acts 28, verses 1 to 10, there's yet another instance of healing. And in all of these cases, they pass the four doors, if you will, of observation. All the healing done by the apostles and disciples was upon those who were not believers at the time. All of their healing was in public for all to see. And it was for the purpose of drawing attention to the gospel of Christ. And they weren't paid for it.
Right.
There was no monetary gain because that wasn't the point. There was one purpose and one purpose only. It wasn't to glorify them. It was to glorify God. So we've got those things as we sum up. Let's look at a couple of instances in the scriptures now where their healing doesn't happen.
All right, Rick, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. Even considering the exceptional character of the revelations, therefore to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.
Now, this is extraordinary.
This is the Apostle Paul speaking.
This is the guy who, when he had the handkerchiefs touch his skin and pass around, other people were healed. You know, how come he didn't heal himself? How come he couldn't have been healed from his infirmity that he prayed to the Lord three times for? What's up with that? I mean, you're saying, okay, I mean, healing's a big thing. What's up with that? Why wasn't this man, of all men, in line to be healed?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, does God heal the sick now? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, this has been a very profitable discussion. We've had many perspectives brought out. Some say yes, some say no, some say absolutely not, and some say maybe. So that's good. That's part of what we're looking to accomplish here, is put things on the table and give folks an opportunity, a format where we can discuss the scriptures, even with those who don't believe in the scriptures. And I just enjoy doing this.
Rick, I don't know if Mike is still listening to the program or not, but I think that he brought up some good points, and we should, you know, have a program based on his questioning, the things that he sees as difficulties in losing his faith based on children's suffering. And over the next couple weeks, our goal is to be able to cover that subject, to see scripturally why God allows evil to be around us.
And I can't promise you, Mike, if you're listening, we can do it next week, but within the next few weeks. And the question we're going to ask is, if God is God, why do children suffer? And I think, and we'll spend a couple hours on that, because it's always a legitimate question.
It is.
And again, it has something to do with this subject now. We're dealing with this healing and so forth and so on. And our perspective, Jonathan, is that this instantaneous, miraculous healing, from our perspective, here at Christian Questions, is that the template is not viable in our world today. We're saying that no, those kinds of things are not happening at the hand of God. Now, can God work the healing of individuals? Yes, I think he can.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not through the actions of one person over or upon another. It is in God's own way, in his own will. And also the idea of alleviating symptoms and bringing healing, many have mentioned. You know, mankind
sure.
has a lot of power in those areas. We just need to focus it and work with it.
You're right.
So a lot of issues here. But Jonathan, there's a scripture in John chapter 14, verses 10 through 14, that really puts things, almost challenges what we're saying here.
All right, let's read that. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it.
So in this scripture it's saying that Jesus is telling his followers, and this is just before he's crucified, he's telling them, he said, those of you who follow me will do greater works than me because I go to the Father.
So is that contradicting what we're talking about?
Because if you're doing greater works than Jesus, like, whoa, that much, I mean,
healing, raising the dead.
I mean, he
right?
did some pretty great things.
Sure.
And so you say, okay, well, what does all that mean? I think there's a real simple explanation for that. First of all, let's define what the word greater means.
Okay, and that's in the Strong's Concordance, that's number 3187, and it means larger.
Okay, larger.
Larger.
That's what it means. It's pretty simple. Just to look at a scripture, look at Matthew 13:32. That's a good scripture that uses that word in a different context.
Which indeed is the least of all seeds.
He's talking about the mustard seed there.
But when it grows, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof.
So the mustard seed becomes the mustard tree, which technically isn't really a tree, but you
right.
know what I mean.
Sure.
But it says it becomes the greatest among herbs. Now, does it mean it becomes the greatest and, wow, this is the greatest thing? Or it's the greatest because it's the largest?
The largest, definitely.
That's,
makes sense.
That's the sense of the word. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, you know, you're going to do larger works than I do. They're going to be bigger. Now, what were the works that Jesus did? I mean, let's look at this because obviously healing and all this stuff was part of what he did.
All right, well, in Luke 4:18.
And that's our theme scripture.
Right. Jesus' words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised."
And this, Jesus came, he's quoting this prophecy to talk, to explain what his mission was. And his mission was to preach the gospel. It was to heal the brokenhearted. Now, the mission wasn't to heal the people with bad hearts. It was to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, recovering a sight to the blind, and that sight in Isaiah, where the scripture is quoted from, is not physical eyesight. It's the ability to perceive. That's what it is in Isaiah when you look at the original use there. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. So the work of Jesus, while healing and all those dramatic things were a part of it, that wasn't the work. The work was to put the gospel in place to reveal that plan that we keep talking about and to pay the price that needed to be paid so the plan could actually work.
Just the one feature, deliverance to the captives. You know, we're all captive to sin and death and disease. And he is preaching that the kingdom of God is ahead of him. And he's showing us that his mission is to help that recovery.
And I think that's what that deliverance is exactly talking about. And Jesus, by living and dying and being resurrected, paid the price to cancel out the sin of Adam so that these things can happen. That was the work of Jesus. He put that in place. Now, when he says to his followers, I'm going to give you, you're going to do greater works. You're going to do a larger work. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's take a look very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20.
But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the work of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God.
So the work here, the greater work, is this ministry of reconciliation. The ministry, the service of reconciling the world to God. That's part of a bigger work. Also read the Matthew 28:18-20 scripture.
And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
And here, this is a great example of a bigger work, because Jesus preached in Israel.
Right.
Period. And here, at his ascension, he is giving his disciples
the mission
to make disciples of all nations.
Spread this out. Go further.
Bigger.
Larger.
Bigger. Bigger. Not more miraculous, not greater in the sense of more dramatic. A bigger work. That's what his followers were given.
Touching all the ends of the earth.
Right. And that's part of our commission as Christians. We're supposed to do that. You know, how well we do, well, that's another issue. But I think that answers, in my mind anyway, that answers that particular question. And I won't give out the phone numbers. Not enough time. So if you had decided you wanted to call next week, okay? not enough time here. So, Jonathan, can we expect to be healed? And again, we've gotten a lot of input this morning and a lot of different answers. Our take on this is if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 to 31, and we won't read through the whole thing in the interest of time here, The apostle is dealing with the Corinthian church. Now, again, this is a matter of context.
Right.
Okay. And then B, it's a matter of taking principles out of that context and saying, do they apply elsewhere or not? Okay. So the context is this particular church was hung up on the spiritual gift of actually the gift they were hung up on was a gift of speaking in tongues,
mm-hmm.
of being able to speak other languages. And they were, and to the point where that's what everybody wanted, you know, and because it was dramatic. I mean, if you could sit here and, do you know any foreign languages?
Not really.
It's all Greek to you, right?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, if we were to sit here and you suddenly started speaking fluent Greek, fluent ancient Greek, or fluent Hebrew, or French, or Spanish, or German, or some other language without previously studying it, and then I could hear those things, and I heard those foreign, and I could interpret it. See, that's a dramatic thing. Like,
it is.
Whoa, how did
sure.
they do that without learning?
Mm-hmm.
And the Corinthian church got hung up on that particular gift. So earlier in the program, we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11, and the Apostle Paul at the beginning of the chapter says, you got to understand how these things work. And he names off these gifts, and he says in this section, and we'll read just selected verses. Read verse 31, for instance.
But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
So in saying strive for the greater gifts, what are they? Well, earlier he said God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. So he lists off the first, second, third.
Mm-hmm.
Then he says, then deeds of power, gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. So he puts things in perspective, and he says, and these come afterwards. And he says, strive for the greatest ones. But you know what? Even more important than that, I want to show you an even better way. And then he opens up 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we all know 1 Corinthians 13. That's the love chapter. It describes what selfless love is all about. And he says in verse 8 of that chapter, here's what he says.
Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end.
So he's talking about these lesser gifts, and he's not saying that knowledge will end. I mean, knowledge in general, he's saying the miraculous gift of knowing without studying, knowing without observing, will end. Just the miraculous gift of just being endowed with knowledge suddenly and instantaneously, that's going to end. The miraculous gift of being able to speak other languages by the grace of God without studying, that's going to end. The miraculous gift of being able to prophesy without being a prophet of God, if you will, is going to end. He's saying these other gifts, and he lists off the few, especially the ones that he's dealing with the Corinthians. He's saying these things are going to stop, but love doesn't end. And, you know, and this really goes back to some of the comments Peter made, the question Mike had, some of the comments Don made, because if we were to operate on the basis of love your brother and serve him first, this world would be entirely different. It would be entirely different. Mm-hmm. It would be a much better place to live. Would it be perfect? No, but it would be a whole lot easier.
That's right.
So much suffering would be alleviated because we would be legitimately concerned. So in this way, I think, Jonathan, that, and again, we didn't have time to get into it, the way those miraculous gifts were passed on from one to another were from the apostles to the disciples. They laid their hands on them.
And that was it.
They did give some of the disciples the ability to lay their hands on others. But here's where it stops, because there is no record in the template of anybody else being able to give the gift of laying on of hands. So once the disciples passed off of the scene, that eventually faded away. And the apostle in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 is saying, this stuff is going to stop. I know it's going to stop. But whether it stops or when it stops, seek to do the things that will upbuild one another in this most holy faith that we have. Don't go for the glitz and the glitter. Go for things that are substantive and are going to change people's lives forever. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning. We've enjoyed being with you, talking about divine healing, its place, or lack thereof, in our present day and present world. We'll be back again next week with another subject for Jonathan and Rick. This is Christian Questions. Does God heal the sick now? Think about it.